I want to greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be with you already this morning as we've gathered together to worship our Lord. I also want to bring greetings to you from the Woodlawn Congregation in Ontario. 15 years ago, Brother William was with us in our congregation on September the 17th. I was ordained as minister, and William was there to help officiate at that ordination and found it a real blessing to get to know him. Our paths haven't crossed a whole lot since then, but it was a good blessing to be again in their home last evening. I'd like to share on the message of angels this morning. When's the last you heard a message on angels? You know, it's not a subject you hear about too often, but I'd like to ask you a question. What do angels mean in your life? What importance do you put on angels in your life? Can you get up in the morning and say, it's neither here nor there? If there's angels around, that's fine. If there's not, that's okay too. Or if somebody asks you the question, are you thankful that there's angels around? And you would say, by all means. And you could start sharing story after story of what angels have meant in your life. And if we have time, I'm hoping to be able to give you time at the end of the service to share a testimony of an account that took place in your life where you've seen that an angel was there giving you protection in whatever way. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews. This is where this thought came to my mind to speak on the subject of angels. Spoke on this subject some time ago. We are going through the book of Hebrews, or we had been going through the book of Hebrews in our Sunday school quarterly. We're finished now, and now that I know that you're going through the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the first chapter of Hebrews. However, this is where the thought of angels was starting to percolate in my mind, and there's a few statements that are being made here, and I was blessed by the devotional this morning by Brother Sack, as he made reference to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's the transition that we're finding ourselves in as you're going into the book of Hebrews. And so let's just read the first several verses here in Hebrews chapter 1. It starts off with saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then he makes reference to Jesus here. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then it's verse 4 that I'd like you to take special note of. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now you and I on this side of the cross can just read over that verse and say, yeah, that makes sense, and we keep on reading. But for the Hebrews, they were coming along and saying, I'm not being made so much better than the angels. And they say, I'm not too sure about that. Because you go into the Old Testament, and we won't have time to go through the whole Old Testament, but do a study on angels sometimes, and angels carried a very, very prominent position in the lives of God's people. When an angel spoke, you sat up and you listened. When an angel spoke, he trumped anything that a human being would say. There was an angel of God that met me, and he said this, and people sat up, and they said, oh, really? And everybody else was silent, because it was an angel of God. The angels carried a very prominent position. So now you take the Hebrews, and they're reading this here, Paul, as he's speaking, or the Hebrew writer, wherever your position you're holding on that, he's saying, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, immediately raised a question mark. When Paul was preaching, he's seeing a question mark coming across his audience, and they're saying, Paul, we're ready to debate on that one with you. And so he keeps on speaking. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Paul just started asking questions, getting his audience to think this thing through. And they had to simply admit that there was no angel that ever heard those words being spoken to him. It was only Jesus that heard those words. And then in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And yes, then they reflect back to that account in Luke chapter 2, where all the heavenly hosts started saying, how was that again? Anyway, we're going to get to that. Glory be to God, and on earth peace, goodwill to more men. They reflected back to that. And they said, they recognized how the angels actually gave recognition to Jesus. And then in verse 7 he says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so Paul was constantly coming along saying, this is angels, this is Jesus. And he was giving them some thinking to do, thought process. And then he drops down in verse 14, actually in verse 13, he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then he makes reference to the angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In case we don't have time to come back to that verse, that is the role of angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. All right, so if we don't have time to come back, remember that. Angels are ministering spirits. They are here right around us this morning to minister to your needs. Now, I want to go back again to verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. The last thing I want to do this morning, and I hope I don't come through at all this way. There is no way. As I want to simply share on the blessings and the magnitude of angels. But in no way do I want to ever come across this morning that we're lifting angels higher than Jesus Christ. No way. But angels are a very wonderful blessing that God has created for each and every one of us as Christians. As you go through Scripture, you're going to see names such as angels, seraphims, cherubims, and archangels. Those are all making reference to angels. And that simply implies in a very subtle way that the angels have different rankings, and I have no idea how that is, but it makes reference to archangels, and that simply means chief angels. And so somehow there's a chain of command, there's an authority role of some sort amongst angels. How that is all unfolds, I don't know, and we're going to only find that out when we get into glory. And I think we're going to find out a lot more when we get to glory as to how angels were influential in protecting us here on this earth. So first of all, I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I would like to start off with sharing on what we know about angels, because there's a lot we don't know about angels. So that's the first point. The secondly, I'd like to look at the work of God's angels. And then thirdly, I would like to look at three notable things to remember about angels. And so again, I'd like to open it up at the end of the service here to have anyone share on what angels have done in your life. Revelation chapter 19, again, we don't have time to read this whole chapter, but as John is writing here, he's making reflection to some heavenly hosts, and I'm not too sure what all is taking place here in chapter 19, but I'm just simply going to move in here at verse 4. It says, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What all that involved, I'm not too sure. But you drop down to verse 9, it says, And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And then right into verse 10, it says, And I fell at his feet, intending to worship him. And he said unto me, Don't you dare worship me. He says, don't do it. He says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't worship me, worship God. Angels are not to be worshipped. All the way through Scripture, it's woven in from Genesis all the way to Revelation, worship God, no one else. So the moment that John was, he fell on his feet in intending to worship, whoever it was, whether it was, it says one of his fellow servants, but I've envisioned it as an angel that he was willing or ready to fall down and worship, and he says, don't worship me. He says, worship God. So as you reflect, and as God allows circumstances to come into your life, that you see there was a direct evidence that there was an angel involved in this situation that gave you protection, don't worship the angel, but worship God. And say, thank you, God, for one of your heavenly hosts that was there to protect me. I'd like you to now turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to be turning to quite a number of scriptures this morning in order to get a picture of what we know about angels. Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2. This is the account of Jacob when he was about to meet up with Esau. And it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. This is God's hosts. As children of God, when angels become involved in our lives, and I'm going to repeat this again, as children of God, when angels become involved in our lives, this is a part of God's heavenly hosts. This is a part of God's creation. It says this is God's hosts. All things were created by God, whether visible or invisible, however that verse goes in Colossians, there's times angels get involved and they're invisible. There are stories, accounts where angels were involved and they are visible. And I will give you an account at the end of this message of a situation that took place in our community where an angel was visible. And so God created them, whether they were visible or invisible. And so angels are a part of God's creation, a part of God's hosts. And when you stop and think of that, it's just tremendous. You know, you can walk across the face of this earth, and here we are. We're from Canada. You're here in Idaho, and we can meet with God's children, with each other. We're part of God's family, and we get energized and we get encouraged to continue to press on. You are instrumental in pouring blessings into my life, and in turn, I want to be instrumental in pouring blessings into your lives. And we walk away and say, that was so good to be a part of God's family, and that's true. But God has another powerful creation, which is his angels that are all over across the globe that are there to assist in God's plan of meeting our needs. I'd like you to turn with me. All right, let's turn to, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. We could also turn to 1st or 2nd Kings, but I may make reference to that later on. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 11, and you can ask yourself the question, how many angels are there? All right, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. So immediately we stop there and we say, all right, I've got a figure. 10,000 times 10,000. So I get out my calculator and I do the calculations. And what is that, 100 million or something like that? So there we go. We've got the number. All right. Oh, no. Now we got to keep on reading. And it says, and thousands of thousands simply coming along. And the reason it is that way is because God does not want us to know how many angels there actually are on the face of this earth. So he comes along and says, 10,000 times 10,000. You can stop there if you want and use your calculator, but it won't do you a bit of good because after that it says, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you hardly wait to get to glory, to be able to sit there and just simply listen to this huge chorus that is going to be up, this choir, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And they're going to be singing away, praising and glorifying our God. And then at some point they're going to come in, and can the audience all pitch in and sing with us? And we're going to be able to just come right in and sing along with them. That is going to be wonderful, really wonderful. They are great in number. All right? They are as spirits. If we go through Hebrews 1 again, they're mentioned that angels are ministering spirits. However, they appear as men. And for that, I'd like you to turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. They are ministering spirits. However, at times they can appear as men. And so, again, we're not going to take the time to read this whole chapter. But I'm going to jump in here at verse 6. And this is making account of Samson's parents who were not able to give birth to children. And yet then in verse 6, there was an angel involved. So Judges chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "Then the woman came and told her husband," again, these are Samson's parents, "saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible." Now, that doesn't mean that that word terrible means very awesome. It was absolutely different than anything ever I've seen before. And so what gives an indication here is that as soon as she's seen him, and again, we're in the Old Testament, and so angels carried a very prominent role. And so she could come along and say, because of his appearance, he was an angel of God. And so when she went and talked to her husband about it, her husband could have said, it must have just been a man along the street that you met up with. No. This was a man that had the appearance of an angel of God. And I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. The father figure is coming through and saying, this is overwhelming. I need some direction as to how to train this child. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, a man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. And again, gives the same commandment. And then in verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And so Manoah's hosting gift came through, and he says, I'd like to feed you a meal. Because he knew it was an angel of God. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, now take note here, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Okay, so we go back into Revelations again. And when John wanted to worship this man, he says, don't worship me. He said, worship God. The angel again. This is after, again, the war that took place in heaven. This man was an angel of the Lord. And he says, if you're going to be burning a burnt offering, don't do it for me. Do it for the Lord. He knew where it stood. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And immediately the angel could have come along and said, well, yeah, if you want to do me honor, like, here's my name. But he says, no. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Manoah, remember, all honor and worship needs to go to God. So Manoah took the kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah and his wife could move forward here knowing that God's blessing was on their lives as a marriage, that God's blessing was on their lives as they tried to raise Samson as a young man. Angels are spirits, and yet at the same token, they can come into our lives as individuals. All right, let's move on to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 makes reference to two points in here. Starting at verse 35, it says in verse 34, "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." They are being made equal unto the angels. And so angels cannot die, and angels do not marry. Turn with me to Psalms 103, verse 20. Psalms 103, verse 20. Angels are powerful. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Angels excel in strength, and yet at the same token, it makes mention that they hearken unto the name of the Lord. And so they are always in subjection to God. So they've got power, but they're in subjection to God. And I would like you to turn with me to 2 Peter to show you a scripture there that it makes reference to that very fact, that they have power, but they're in subjection to God. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Actually, we're going to start off at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I told you we're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures this morning. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." All right? Think that verse through. I'm going to read it once more. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime." This is making reference that angels have power, but they're in subjection to God, and they only do what God commands. And if they are asked, as it's noted in verse 11, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." They won't bring railing accusations against these people that are doing wickedness on this earth, because they're in subjection to God. Even though they could, they don't. A situation that happened in our community. I'd venture to say it's only maybe a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, one of our churches had sent a gospel team from their congregation to Ottawa. That's our capital city. And they were doing street evangelism there. And they were moving amongst the street there, doing street evangelism. And there's this lady comes along, a 20, 21, 22-year-old lady, that comes along and starts coming into dialogue with some of these young people, and starts asking them their question as to where they stand on same-sex relationships. And they tried to be evasive about it because they could tell that she was quite demanding and bold about it. But as she kept on pressing her point, just pushing and pushing it, she did get it out of them that according to Scripture, it is sin. So then she comes along and says, "Well, if it's sin, what does that mean that they're going to go to hell?" And according to Scripture, they're going to be going to hell. They did not want to be in this kind of a dialogue, but they were being pushed into it because she was really pressing her point. She got very upset. She tore a veiling off of one of the sisters from that group. She took the table that was standing out there where they had a lot of literature on and just walked up there and flipped the thing over, and the papers went all over the place. Along the side of the street, there was a little cafe there that had some tables and chairs there. She grabbed a chair and just threw it with force towards one of the men. And he just grabbed it in midair by the leg and just set it down again. And she was making a real disruption. A little bit later, she left. She went back home and she got dressed in black and came back. And one of their unit leaders they were standing around at the street there. One of their unit leaders was standing in front of them and talking to them, giving them directions as to what they're going to be doing next and so on and so forth. They just thought this episode was over with. And this lady in black advances towards them. They did not know who it was because she was totally changed her clothing. And she came up behind this Mark was his name, this unit leader, and she had a knife in her hand that had a blade 4 inches long. And she just stabbed it right into his back. And all he felt was just a forceful plunge, and he didn't realize what had happened. He just turned around and looked at her and says, "Don't do that to me." And his first impulse was, and she just turned around and ran away. And his first impulse was to go after her, but he thought, no, that's not the right thing to do. And then all at once, some of his friends came up and says, "Mark, you've been stabbed in the back." He says, no. He said, I just got a really good blow. And he says, "No, you've been stabbed in the back." And the blood was coming out. And at that very precise moment, there was a police officer, and his vehicle comes up to the intersection. And they informed him. He calls 911, and the ambulance was there, and he was rushed to the hospital. He was released from the hospital several days later. That week yet, he went back to work. That knife, if it would have been 1 inch over to the, I can't remember, to the left or the right, would have hit his spinal cord, and he would have been paralyzed. A half an inch higher, it would have hit his lung, and he would have died. All right? Nobody saw the angels. But I'm convinced an angel could have came along and says, "You know what? You are blaspheming God. You're speaking indignities against God. I'm going to just simply strike you down as dead." But they look to God and says, "God, what's your command?" And God says, "My name is going to be glorified through this." He says, "I'm just simply asking you to take the hand of that wicked woman. You can't touch her. I will deal with her in judgment. I'm asking you to simply take the hand of that lady and direct that knife. Direct that knife. Keep it just 1 inch over from the spinal cord and a half an inch below his lung. And my name is going to be glorified through this. And I'm going to deal with this lady when I'm ready to deal with her. But I'm just asking you to step in and intervene in something that could have been tremendously devastating." That news hit Ottawa. It hit Kitchener-Waterloo. That news went all over the place. And they left a testimony in that community like they never had any intentions of leaving it. But God's protecting hand was there. An angel simply, I'm convinced, no, they didn't see an angel. But remember, God created things visible and invisible. God was there to protect. I'm running out of time here. If you had the time, take a study of the great fall that took place in heaven. There was a war that took place between Satan and Michael and the archangels. It actually makes reference in Psalm. It talks about Lucifer as the morning star. Satan was, I believe he was a magnificent, beautiful angel. An angel with charisma, an angel that somehow... people just were drawn to him. And it went to his head, because prior to that, angels had a choice to make. Angels have made their decision now, and that is over with. But angels had a choice to make. And this Lucifer, this morning star, wanted to come up at least alongside of God and over above God if he possibly could. And so he displayed his desire. And there was a war that took place in heaven. And when that war was fought, the decisions were made. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, and all the angels with him. And so now we have evil angels, and we have God's angels. But brothers and sisters, just in a nutshell here, I want every one of us to leave here. Let's not spend energy on trying to focus in on what all the power the evil angels have. I am convinced that as we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God's angels surround us, and greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. And the evil angels out there are going to be defeated every time when God's angels come along and are under his authority. And so just now, I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And I'm going to share about the work of God's angels. Mark chapter 1, verse 13 is such a powerful verse. When you stop and you meditate as to what's going on here, this is Jesus in the wilderness. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is all-powerful. And he's in the wilderness. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, and he says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts. What all that means, I'm not too sure, but Jesus was in a very difficult situation. But take note what it says, and the angels ministered unto him. And the angels ministered unto him. The work of God's angels, they are here to minister to you. Again, Jesus is better than the angels. But there's angels that are going to come alongside of you at times when you are just weary and worn. And you're saying, I'm not sure if it's worthwhile keeping on going anymore. An angel comes along and ministers unto you. I remember my father, when mom passed away quite a number of years ago, the first year or two was extremely difficult for dad. And he shared how one time he was kneeling there by the couch, and he was just simply, he was weary, and he was worn out. And he said as he was praying, he felt something touch his shoulder, and he looked to see what it was. He didn't see anything. Something touched his shoulder. And there was a surge of encouragement again, surged through him to keep pressing on, keep living for the Lord, even in a time of great discouragement. An angel came along and ministered unto him. That's what angels are for. And they'll be doing the same thing for you. They give glory to God. Again, thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels are worshiping God. That's what they're doing. They're giving honor and glory to God. And they also deliver out of trouble. I don't have time to go, but you can read that account with Peter. Remember that situation there where he was laying there on the floor, sleeping, a soldier on each side? That's two. One soldier, if he didn't keep up with his task, at least there's got to be a backup plan. And so there's two soldiers. You read the account, there's two chains holding him down. In case one chain doesn't quite do the job, there's at least a second chain. And then there was the keepers at the door. And then there was, I believe, two gates. And then there was the main gate. There was no way Peter was getting out of there. Not a chance from a human perspective. And God looks down and says, my angels are going to go to work. And I don't know how he picks out his angels, but he looked at one of his angels and says, I have a job for you to do. His angel comes up to God and says, what's the job? And he says, I want you to go down into it. I can't remember which city it was. But he said, I want you to go down to that city, and I want you to come right up to Peter. And you're going to have to tap him on his shoulder because Peter is right out of. He's sleeping. He's just simply resting in my grace. But I have a work for him to do that is beyond his comprehension. You're going to have to tap him on his shoulder to wake him up. And then you've got to work. You need to lead him out of that prison. And the angel says, wow, I love these opportunities. I love these tasks. They are incredible. And so the angel just came right down there and came alongside of Peter and tapped him on his shoulder, stirred him, and Peter wakes up, and the angel said, get up, and the chains fell off, says, get your clothes on and get your sandals on. So I don't know how fast Peter did that. When things are urgent, you can put your shoes on in a hurry, but I have a feeling that Peter was just all right with it. He just put his sandals on, and doors opened up as they kept walking through, and they went outside and started walking down the street, and all at once the angel disappeared. And then that's when Peter says, that was an angel of God. Wow. Three notable things to remember. I won't take the time to read or to look at them, but be ready to entertain strangers. All right, that one's found in Hebrews chapter 13, 2. Be ready to entertain strangers because they could be an angel of God. All right, I remember an account just some time ago, a young man shared how his son was out doing street ministry. He was just a young man, 18 years old or something like that, and there was this man came along, and he was a very devilish type of man. He felt totally uncomfortable around him, and he just couldn't figure out where this was going to go, and he was getting scared, but he didn't know if he should run or what he should do. And he said, then before he knew it, there was a man standing right beside him that was dressed in very professional clothes and a very relaxed, a nice man, friendly, and he just completely relaxed when this man was around. He thought, well, I'm all right now. And they got into small talk, and this evil man walked away. And so he thought, well, he'll just continue on having conversation with this other man. And he turns to talk to him, and he's not there. He just simply entertained a stranger unawares. And that was an angel. And he said he wasn't there. And he said he looked around. He said there was no way that man could have gotten there. There wasn't a street that he could, or a building that he could hide behind. There was nothing. He was gone. Just the same way as he came there, where did he come from? But this evil man realized, this is not territory for me. I got to move on. Luke 15, verse 10, there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. The angels of God are giving joy in heaven. When you have an altar call here at revival meetings, there's a young man, young woman, or whatever age person comes up the aisle here. I think my grandparents and great-grandparents, they're sitting in their mansion, and all the ones are saying, what's that music going on? The angels are singing again. Oh, there's got to be a saint that, or there's got to be a sinner that just repented on the earth. Let's go and let's get over there to the throne and let's listen to the angels, because you don't hear that. Or I shouldn't say it that way. You don't hear that. You hear it at times, but we knew exactly what it was, and so let's get over there. And so all of God's people are rushing down the streets of gold again to get to God's throne so they can hear all the angels singing. And they're saying, yeah, there's a sinner on this earth that gave his heart to the Lord, and we're just singing. And then all at once the angels come along and say, can you just join in with us? And everybody is singing praises and glory. Why? Because one sinner gave his heart to the Lord here on this earth. That's the role of angels. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 34, verse 7. Psalms chapter 34, verse 7. I think it's a verse that you know exactly where I'm turning to. You know what it says. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Can all of you just move over just a little bit here? Because we've got to allow room for the angels, all right? We've just doubled the population in here. There's an angel sitting beside you. Every one of you, you've got an angel sitting beside you. Or if there's no room for him to sit right beside you, maybe he's hovering above you. But what does it say here? It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. All right, it's 12 o'clock. I used up too much time. I would like you to, if somebody has a story here that you'd like to share where an angel was involved in your life, I'm going to share one that left a powerful testimony in our community. It took place about, I get emotional every time I share it. It took place about 3 years ago or something like that. It happened right beside Martin Fruit Farms. You know where that is? They're in Waterloo. It was an old order family, horse and buggy people, and they were out milking cows that night, that evening, and the barn lit up on fire. While they were milking cows, their little son, I can't remember how old he was sitting in the lawn under an apple tree, whatever it was, with their dog, and that's often where he would spend his time while they were milking cows. And the barn lit up on fire. And in the rush of the family rallying around, trying to get the cattle out, trying to whatever, just the rush of the whole thing, there was no attention brought to this little boy. But he's seen the flurry that was going on, obviously, and so he gets up and he walks into the barn with the dogs. And this barn was up in fire. And all at once the family says, where's our little boy? Where's your son? And they scrambled looking all over the place, and they couldn't find him. And the barn was, by then, way too far gone for anybody to go in. And they got the neighbors in from all over the place, and they combed the farm from the front to the back. They walked side by side, and they combed that whole farm. They couldn't find him. And they realized that he must have been in that barn. Shortly after, down the road, I don't know how many miles, there was another horse and buggy family. And this lady was out. She was working in the garden right over the time that barn was burning. She didn't know what was going on, but she seen the smoke going up. And as she was seeing, as she was watching the smoke, she said she seen this white object come down right in the smoke and then turn around and go back up again. And she said to herself, she said, that looked like an angel. But she thought, oh, no, I'm just seeing things. That I must just be beside myself. I'm just seeing things. Until she heard what happened. An angel came down, picked up that little boy, and took him into glory. That's the work of the angel. Angels are there for each and every one of us. And it was time for that little boy to go home to heaven. But an angel came and picked him up and took him to glory. Any stories that you have to share on angels? I don't want to put you on the spot, but if you have something you want to share, recount that took place in your life.